Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We welcome you this morning, and we have with us our guest, Cheryl McKay. Let me ask you, listeners, are you frustrated as a single person hoping and waiting for marriage? If so, you're not alone. Cheryl is a screenwriter, and she's co-author of Never the Bride and author of Finally the Bride, and she joins us today to talk about singleness and marriage through the lens of her own experience, as is reflected in her novels and screenplays. Also, the writer of the film The Ultimate Gift, a book with many twists and turns, kind of reflects her own story and her belief that God's love is the greatest gift anyone can receive. And really it was that when she trusted in God's love in a deeper level, that after 39 long years of waiting, she found the man she now loves as her husband. Cheryl, we welcome you.
Thank you. It's good to be on the show today, Bill.
Well, it's our aim today to talk about singleness and the making of a good marriage through the eyes of someone who's reflected long and hard on how God fits into the whole picture. And Cheryl, that would be you. And our audience includes people who believe in God and the Bible, and perhaps some who don't. And I think all of us can benefit from your transparency as seen in your writings and now in this interview. So I bring you my first question. When I heard you speak, actually, it was over a month ago at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention, you emphasized the importance of writing your own story, writing out of your experience, writing from the heart. And I want to say first, Cheryl, that having read some of your books, you not only teach, but you model that approach. But how did you first get on that track, that is, writing out of your own experience?
Well, honestly, I felt often like God would help me feel better about some of the bad things that I had gone through by encouraging me to then write about these things. And I feel like what he will do is, you know that verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28? It's like God can take bad situations and turn them around for our good. Well, he has been able to use writing in my life in this way. It's become something that's very cathartic for me to write about some of the challenges. And often God will encourage me to write about these things while I'm still in the middle of going through something, you know, and that sometimes that's when you might not feel like writing about it, but it's what ends up making the writing so authentic, because I was probably in the middle of the pain of something while I wrote it, rather than waiting until after the trial was over and then, you know, sharing about it after the fact. You can certainly do that as well, but I feel like God has used me many times, or has used writing in my life many times to heal me in the process, which I hope and believe that can then help other people heal if they're going through something similar. Mm-hmm. We can, you know, you can talk about the audience of single people or people who've experienced fear and anxiety. And those have been two of my big journeys that I feel like God's been able to use me by allowing me to share about things from a very candid and sometimes raw way.
Thank you. I was fascinated by your description of the way you were called by God to write the script for The Ultimate Gift. And I know this received 3 Movie Guide nominations. It was it won one of the best family film rewards, 2007. It won the Cameo Award for one of the top 10 films of the year. If you don't mind, tell the listeners how this project came to you.
Well, a long time ago, I was filming one of my portfolio projects for grad school, and one of my extras was the daughter of a film producer, and she was like, "You really need to meet my dad because he's, you know, likes to make movies." And that was how I initially made the connection with the person who had the rights to do Ultimate Gift many years after the fact. But when he sent me the book and gave me the opportunity to pitch for the job, I was not in a very good place in my personal life at the time. And you know, when you're going through some kind of a dark season or a depression, which I was at the time, ironically, because of a breakup that I thought was heading toward marriage. And when I saw the book, it's like I wasn't inspired. It had nothing to do with the book itself, because of course it's wonderful, but I didn't have anything creative in me to even draw from. And I kind of fought my way through the treatment anyway, because I didn't want to lose the opportunity to try to get the job. Mm-hmm. And I even turned in something that I wasn't all that passionate about to try to get it. Well, they ended up hiring someone else first who wrote a comedy version of the book, which I never actually saw that script. But about 9 months goes by while they're in that process. And God at that time is continuing to do a lot of work in my life, maybe not the kind of work that I wanted him to do. But the irony was, in this 9-month period, you know, after fighting my way through depression, it was almost like God was sending me through very specific lessons that the character of Jason was going to go through in The Ultimate Gift. Mm. And it's like when 9 months were up, my father ended up having to go into the hospital to have open heart surgery. And it's almost like my whole world changed at that point, and nothing really mattered anymore except really begging God to save his life. And so I flew home to be with him for the surgery for a few weeks. And it's like the gift of a day, which is one of the gifts, the 12 gifts that's in the Ultimate Gift novel, that gift really became so important to me to be able to understand that nothing else matters except people and their lives. And walking through that experience with my dad really changed me, and praise God, God did save his life and allowed him to even still be with us today. And I happened to be in town where the producer was for my dad's surgery, and he found out because I sent out a prayer request. And the producer called while I was home and said, I want you to come in and meet with me about The Ultimate Gift. And I thought I had lost the job 9 months earlier. But when I went in, he said, you know, they had tried a comedy version and that the book author really wanted a heartfelt drama, which is what made them think of me, because that was one of the things I'd had a lot of sample scripts for at the time. And he gave me the job on the spot. So I left this trip from having walked through my dad's heart surgery with a job writing a movie about the gift of a day. Because for me, that is the heart of that movie, is making sure that you know how precious life is and not wasting any time with the people that you love.
Cheryl, with The Ultimate Gift, as described in your book, Finally the Bride, it really felt to me as I read that you're getting this gift of writing the script for The Ultimate Gift was a divine setup to help you better trust God as he wrote a story in your life. Can you explain how you wrote this script and once again how God was working in your life?
Yeah, God likes to throw trials my way, as I have kind of hinted at. And when I wrote the second draft of Ultimate Gift, I decided to add this trial for Jason, the lead character, that he goes home one day and all of his possessions are gone, and then somebody's towing his car. Like right after I turned this in, and you know, that part wasn't in the book. But after I turned in the script, 2 weeks later, my roommate and I found out that our apartment had been overrun with toxic mold, and that we were going to be evacuated, and we both lost almost everything we owned overnight. Mm. And it was almost like in the beginning of writing Ultimate Gift, before all of this happened, God was encouraging me to be like Jason and give money away and find people who really needed help. And just like we had Jason do in the beginning of the movie where he had to give away some money. And that's what he was doing. And then all of a sudden, I turned in that part of the script. And then I lose everything I own. It was like $16,000 worth of stuff. And, you know, insurance wouldn't cover it. The apartment complex wouldn't cover it. And then God's like, now you get to watch me restore your life for you. And honestly, I do feel like that's what he said to me, was you just need to trust me and walk through the situation with me and I will take care of you. And boy, did he. It was so much fun to see what God was going to do to help me rebuild my life after all of those losses. I mean, while it really hurt a lot to lose very sentimental things like plays that I wrote when I was 5 years old, stories and novels I wrote when I was a teenager, I had to throw every bit of that away. But he was so faithful when it came to taking care of me and helping restore, and the people who came out of the woodwork to help me. And it was almost like I had to hit that moment of surrender with him to say, all right, you knew about this. You knew this trial was coming. And I also thanked him for giving me the trials in the order that he did, because when my dad was sick, I would have given up everything I owned for him to live. Well, and God had already rescued his life just, you know, a few months earlier. So I'm like, I really can't be mad at you for letting this happen, because it's just possessions. Mm. And then it's like one time I had this dream that someone was going to hand me an envelope of $20 bills. And a few days later, they did. It was so fun to watch what God did without me having to do anything. I had churches sponsor replacing some of my book library, things like that. It was really neat. I felt very taken care of.
Wow. If you're just joining us, we have with us Cheryl McKay. She is the script writer for The Ultimate Gift. But Cheryl, you also, in writing a script that turned into a novel, Never the Bride, I think in this you also shared a lot of personal reflections and struggles with singleness. In this script, in this novel, the main character, Jessie Stone, waited 34 years to meet the man of her dreams, filling her journals with hopes unfulfilled. In what ways does this, her life, connect with your life?
Yes, I often tell people that, you know, Never the Bride is based on me. It might be a little fictionalized and she might be a little kookier than I am, but it's definitely based on my experiences as a single person. And I did write it while I was single. I started out my life writing a lot of journals, and you could call them journaling, you could call them prayers, but I was always writing about how I wished that life would go. And I can tell you that pretty much anything I ever wrote in my journals, it just never seemed to match my reality. And I would have arguments with God about this. And I was like, God, where are you? And why don't you show up and take care of my love story? Why do I keep getting hurt? Or why do I mostly keep getting overlooked by everybody? You know, I felt like I was invisible to people at times. And there was one day in particular, I was out on a prayer walk and I kind of yelled up at the sky, God, why don't you just put a sign on my head that says never the choice? And then all of a sudden I just start laughing. And I'm like, that's going in a script, isn't it? It's like, you're going to make me write about this story. And I ended up with this story about a girl who has to surrender her pen to God. And that is the pen she's been using her whole life to draft how she thinks her love story should go. And she starts off accusing God of being asleep on the job of writing her love story. And then he shows up and faces those charges, which you don't usually expect a God to show up cute in your living room. But that's what happens to Jessie in the story. And I just decided to take that fight that I was having with God about this and just try to turn it into a comedy and hope that it would hit home with some people like me who were, you know, frustrated and single.
I found it interesting to learn as you were waiting for marriage, this long path of trusting God, of personal growth, you saw in the story that had already been written about Jessie that you wrote how God was now writing this in your life. It's almost, as you say in Finally the Bride, as though there was a prophetic message given back to you, reflected through your writing. Can you explain this a little bit to our listeners?
Sure. Yeah. In the beginning, you know, when I wrote the script, I sold it as a novel that was released in 2009 by Random House. And when I did that, and I was trying to tell people, you know, the story is based on me. I'm Jessie, and I am trusting God to write my love story. People at the beginning were like, well, what business do you have trying to give hope to people that God does this because he hasn't done it for you? And, you know, at the very beginning when I was doing radio interviews about that, I was like, yeah, right, God, why are you making me do this? But I realized God wanted me to be a person of faith who was willing to step out there and tell people God does this, even though he hadn't done it for me yet at the time. And then get to, you know, be able to come forward later and testify that God did do this. Well, I knew he was going to give me a husband. That was something that I felt like he gave me as a promise many years before any of this happened. What I didn't know was that the story of the novel was going to so closely match my own journey. When Jessie in the story has these different suspects that she's wondering, like, who is she going to end up with? I ended up having that same experience happen after the novel was released, where I had certain suspects. And I'm giving God my nominations. And of course, just like in the novel, he's like, I ain't taking your nominations. You know, okay, he might not say ain't, but you know, you get the idea. And so when Chris, my husband, came into my life, I couldn't see him because I was so interested in somebody else. And the somebody else that I was sure God was going to set me up with. And it's just like what Jessie does. Jessie has her idea of who God should set her up with, which is not a very good way of surrendering the pen to him, because it's sort of like we're still trying to write our own love story and we're still trying to keep control. And meanwhile, it's like God kept trying to introduce me to this right person and I kept ignoring it. And about partway through when I first started going out with Chris, and I realized, I was like, you know what, Lord, I think that you have been trying to do this all along and I have been too blind to see it, because I was holding so tightly to what I wanted that there wasn't room for me to accept what you wanted to give me. And then once all of this paid off and I got to see what God was really writing all along, I was like, I wrote my life story in advance, didn't I? You know, I knew it was about me and I knew it was about my single journey, but I didn't know God was going to do it the same way that he did it in the novel. And, you know, one of the ironies is I actually did get to get married at my in-laws' house, like I wrote into the screenplay version of this story. And who knew I would marry someone with a sister who has a gorgeous ranch with 10 horses where we could actually get married.
Wow. It's amazing. I'm going to pull us aside just a little bit as we are focusing. So often this program gives focus to marriage, healthy marriage. We're talking in a sense about singleness, but also how to believe God to provide for your life in whatever he has and in marriage. But Cheryl, you and Rena Guterich have come out with a book that reflects a rather innovative approach to writing as it applies to the silver screen. It's not uncommon to turn a novel into a script that it might become a movie, but you two have been taking movie scripts and turning them into novels, as expressed in your jointly authored book, Novelizations, How to Adopt Scripts into Novels. If you don't mind, take just a minute to explain to our audience how this approach is significant.
Well, what is so exciting to me about this is that we finally don't need to wait for Hollywood to tell us that it's worth putting a story out there to the public. And it's like, you know, when I did Ultimate Gift, somebody else wrote the novel and then I wrote the screenplay, and that is how things are normally done. But when it came to wanting to work on stories with Renee, who she also wrote a novelization of Ultimate Gift after, because the movie was considerably different than the original novel, and that was how I met her. Well, I asked her, I'm like, do you want to do more of these? And I gave her the script for Never the Bride. She's like, I would love to, you know, put this into novel form. And we ended up selling it pretty quickly. And it was my way of like, it's a movie that I would absolutely love to make and I still want to make, but I didn't have to wait for Hollywood to say, yes, that should be a story in order for other people to be able to be blessed by it. And I also think today the best thing for screenwriters out there who have a story on their heart is that if you can't partner with an established novelist and you can't sell it to a regular publisher, self-publishing has become such a huge thing now, and it's not looked down upon like it might have been in the past. Because if you sometimes if you work with a publisher, you can get a contract and then 3 years later your book comes out. It's a long process, and I personally don't always want to wait that long for being able to release a new book. But you also in this way get to keep control and you get to tell the story that you want to tell. So that's why we wrote this book. It's called Novelizations, How to Adapt Scripts into Novels, so that those writers out there with good stories to tell have a way to do it.
It's rare to find someone who does both script writing and novel crafting at the same time, let's say in the same lifetime, much less in your case, maybe working on both in the average week or even on the same day. Tell how the different two, these two different approaches to writing are different, truly contrasting, and yet how they can complement and help you as a writer.
I have learned so much in understanding the differences between script writing and novel writing, and it's honestly because they could not be more opposite. I've really enjoyed it, and I'm actually doing my own adaptation now of a script of mine for the first time on my own. And it's amazing how different they are. It's like when you are trained as a screenwriter, all you ever hear about is you can only write on the page what you see and what you hear, and everything else you have to depend on, you know, the set dressers and the actors, especially the actors, to bring out your subtext of your dialogue. But when you are writing a novel version of it, it's like suddenly you get to dive straight inside that character's head, and you have access to their memories and their internal thoughts. And you actually have a character who is like a what they call a point of view character, where you're inside their head, or you can have multiple point of view characters. All of this is stuff that I was like, what? How do I do this? You know, and I had to learn that along the way, but it's fun. And it's like, because you can no longer depend on the visuals that you can in a film. It's like you have to describe everything to put it out there. But you know how often when people go and see a movie, they say things like, you know, that the book is better than the movie. Well, that's probably because books can go way deeper than a movie can, because of the fact that you can get inside that character's head. You know, honestly, the fun thing about doing Never the Bride with Renee was how much she nailed my internal thoughts without me even having told her everything. And to read Jesse's internal monologue, I'm like, I had all of those thoughts. Did you steal my journals?
Wow. In both cases, whether you're writing a script, a novel, you're telling stories, stories from your heart to the world, which in your case are always family friendly, uplifting, and spiritually inspirational. I can imagine that readers have been impacted by each of your books in a variety of ways. What are some of the reactions you've received from your readers related to the books Never the Bride and Finally the Bride?
Well, one thing that's been very ironic, just like I said with Renee being able to get inside my head with Jesse, is I would say the most common comment that I get from readers who, whether they've read Never the Bride or Finally the Bride, say, did you like steal my journals and publish them? Because everything you wrote about, and especially when I quote my own journal entries, they're like, you sound just like me. And I thought I was alone, but then I read your book and realized I'm not alone in this journey. And even though, you know, by the end of that book, I share about the God-written love story that God gave me, it's like they don't get mad at me for that. It gives them hope that, you know, even though I may not be single anymore, by the time the book ends, I was single when I wrote almost the entire thing. And that really hits home for people. But also, it's been fun to see how, with Never the Bride specifically, I've heard from a lot of people saying, you know, when I read about Jesse and the arguments and the conversations she has with God, you have really made me want to have a better relationship with God. You've made me want to find out, well, how do I talk to him and how do I hear what he has to say for me? And maybe I should surrender that pen. You know, anyone reading Never the Bride, they don't have to be single to understand that there are sometimes things in our lives that we hold too closely and that he wants the pen to our lives, but that's not just with our love story. That's with everything. And so they can translate that for themselves, whether single or married, that, well, what is the pen that I'm holding too tightly to and what story do I need to allow God to write? And a lot of people have written to me about those sorts of things to say that they feel like God has asked them to make these moments of surrender. You know, I had one girl read Never the Bride and say, you know what, after I finished your book, I knelt down on the floor, I prayed to God, and I surrendered the pen of my love story to him. And then the irony was she met her husband, I think it was a day later, and they're married now. And she didn't know at the time that she was meeting her husband the next day. But and I was at the time, I'm like, God, you didn't show up for me within a day of my surrender. You know, I tried not to be too mad about that. But it's just nice to see and hear from people like that who are touched by those things, you know. And even lastly, with Ultimate Gift, we would hear from people who did wonderful things like giving away money to people after they saw the movie, or to say, this movie inspires me to want to be a better person. We even heard of a lady giving up her kidney to somebody to save their life after watching that film.
Wow. Okay, let's now dig into the pieces of Finally the Bride, which has a subtitle, Finding Hope While Waiting. Do you really believe God is writing a story into each of our lives? And what about the situation that just never seems to go well?
Well, as I try to say in the book as well, I'm not pretending to know what God has for each person, whether they are meant to get married or not. What I'm trying to encourage readers to do is to seek God for this answer. And it's not like I'm not trying to offer some kind of a blanket method or one size fits all formula to everybody. And that's because I feel like when I was single, everybody had advice and everybody wanted to say things to me like, you know, if you didn't want it, then you could have it. Well, I tried not wanting it and it did not show up. And so I don't want to come across as trying to sound like that I think this is some perfect formula. However, what I do believe is that God wants to be a part of this, this part of our lives, and he wants part of that decision. I think he'll take over if we let him, if we're willing to surrender that pen to him. And I pray, of course, if somebody, you know, if for whatever reason God does not have marriage for someone, I would pray that God would show up with the grace for them to live through that and not live in angst their whole lives because of what God did not have in mind. Because, you know, life is not just about getting married. There's so much that we can be doing for the Lord and for our careers. And I feel like God just wants to be a part of that. And he wants to be in our lives. And he wants us to be willing to talk to him about our hearts and what's on it. And he can take it. And, you know, I also believe sometimes these bad situations that we go through are preparing us for the right situations. You know, there's certainly some situations where I had bad relationships before Chris that it was a good thing. And I learned a lot from them. I think with Chris and I, it's I surrendered and he surrendered and then God was able to do the work. And so that's where I like to encourage people to go.
Cheryl, I'm going to ask you next a very tough question, and listeners, we'll be right back. This is a question I think many of you are wanting me to ask Cheryl McKay.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here once again is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome back. We have with us today Cheryl McKay, author of the screenplay for the award-winning film The Ultimate Gift. She co-authored Frank Peretti's wild and wacky, totally true Bible story series and the DVD for Sheila Wallace's Gigi, God's Little Princess. And Cheryl, I told our listeners, we get into something that many of them probably really want to hear. And this is what I think it is. For those who are not yet married, what advice do you have for those who are still waiting?
Well, I would suggest that anyone who really wants this and you don't feel like God has called you to the single place for the rest of your life, be willing to stop and ask God for help in this area. I feel like too many people get impatient and they make choices or settle out of that impatience because they feel like God is not working. But one of the things that I saw so clearly is that when I was going through those seasons, a time where I felt like God was doing nothing, that he was actually at work behind the scenes, but he was calling for me to be in a place of faith. Rather than him showing me everything that he was doing, he wanted me to believe him that he was doing this for me in the midst of my waiting, even if it didn't look like it. But I think the saddest thing is when people settle out of that impatience and wanting to go ahead and get on with that part of their lives. But you know how in the Bible there's that famous story with Abraham and Sarah. When they got impatient waiting on God to give them a child, what did they do? Well, they turned out an Ishmael. And that is not what we want. We don't want to be in those bad relationships. And I've seen people get into ones that they never should have been in the first place. And it just ultimately ends up causing a whole lot more pain. And honestly, I believe we would be better off single than in those situations. And I feel like God is leading us to a place where it's going to take some patience and listening and a close relationship with him. And so one of the things that singles can do while waiting is foster that close relationship with him. If you don't know how to hear his voice, seek it and to learn how. And I know, I think we'll talk about that a little bit later too. But I feel like we need to learn how to keep God at the center of our lives, because if he isn't there now, it's going to be hard to keep him there in the middle of a marriage, which is exactly where he's going to want to be. And you know how I have this surrendering the pen message that I'm sharing with people? It's like, I do ask you to consider surrendering that pen to God and seeing what he'll do, because I promise he is going to write a story so much better than what we would come up with. I saw that happen in my life. I looked back now, you know, if I look back now and I think about all the things that I thought I wanted, and then I see what God gave me, it's like he wrote a much better script than I could have ever crafted. Even though I'm trained as a screenwriter, you know, he just has so many better ideas about our lives than we do. But again, like I said earlier, I do hope that, you know, if for whatever reason God does not have marriage in mind for somebody, that he will give them the grace to go through that, and that he would let them know so that they wouldn't constantly have this aching desire for something, hoping that it's going to happen in the future if it isn't going to. I can't promise, of course, that he's going to do something like that for somebody, but I would hope that he would, kind of like with Paul. It's like he gave him that special grace for it. Paul talks often about how, you know, sometimes it's better to be single than to be married because you can focus on other things.
Yes, Cheryl, you're a screenwriter, but God certainly has been writing a script for a long time, hasn't he?
Yes.
And I love the way you emphasize, given the pen, he's writing the story of your life. And in your book, you described a marriage boot camp. That's an intriguing concept, as a place where we learn to trust God to fill the need that we might have as singles, the need for a husband or wife. And you emphasize how we need to keep God top priority over the person we hope to find and to marry. Why is this so critical?
You know how we have, God is a very jealous God, and he loves our attention, our time, and our love. He wants to be first over everything, and that's over your relationships, your even your future relationships that aren't here yet. He wants that first place. And I feel like a lot of times during my single journey, I was so frustrated by the way life was going that I almost made that the only thing I would pray about. And it's like, I think finally God was like, would you please come and talk to me about something else? It's like, I want a relationship with you that doesn't have to do with your singleness. And he wants to be first priority. And I think he makes that very clear in his word so many ways that he does not put up with idols and other things before him. But if you can do that while you're single, then you can also do that once you're married, because our husbands need to be next, not your mother, not your sister. You know, it's like there's an hierarchy of where things need to be. Mm. And if God can teach us to do that now, the reason I called it marriage boot camp is that I felt like all the things that God wanted out of me were things that I also needed to then translate into a husband. And that's why I called it marriage boot camp, because I felt like as God worked with me to foster a really close relationship with me, there was a lot of parallels. You know, I'll give a couple other examples. Like, God wants to be loved unconditionally, and so does your husband. Mm. You know, and he also loves that great two-way communication. This should not be a monologue. It should not be all about my prayers going up to God. Just like, I don't think any husband would like to have their wives be the only one that talks in a relationship. Mm. You know, and also, one of the things that I felt like is that God wants us to just let him be himself. And a husband wants you to let him be himself. A husband does not want you to go in there and act like you constantly want to change him into who you want him to be. Well, God doesn't want us trying to make him behave the way that we want him to behave either. I know we all have these opinions sometimes about how we wish God would do things a certain way. I obviously believe God has a mind of his own, you know, but I felt like there were a lot of these different principles that he was teaching me in relating to him, that if I could learn to relate to God correctly, that I would have a much better marriage.
Back to the boot camp idea and the two-way communication. I was impressed by the way that you, through all the, you know, both books, you journal. You record not just what you're telling God, and we all do that in prayer, but the sense of what he's saying back to you. Now, someone can read your stuff and say, well, that sounds good, but God never speaks to me. What do you say to that person?
First of all, my heart hurts just to hear that, because I strongly believe that God is absolutely willing and wants to speak to every single one of us. I am not special. I'm not some chosen person by God that he decided, well, I'm going to talk to her and not this person over here. And so this is not a gift that I have. This is just the fact that I have an open relationship here with my God. And I absolutely believe he would do that for anybody. And the trick is, though, is that we need to be able and willing to hear him. And I feel like sometimes that people might dismiss things and say, oh, that was coincidence, or, oh, that couldn't be God. And I feel like it's harder for him to talk and get through to us if we dismiss the ways in which we hear from him. Like, let's say, for example, I occasionally talk about how there's been times when God has spoken to me through a dream. And one example would be, he gave me 8 warning dreams that a relationship was going to end. I mentioned before having gone through a real dark season of depression. Well, God was kind enough to warn me that that was going to happen through 8 different dreams, but I didn't know that that was God speaking, because to my knowledge, he hadn't done that before in the past. Mm. But once it happened in real life that this relationship fell apart, I was like, God, you loved me enough to try to warn me about it, and I want to hear from you more in this way. And so when I opened the door to say, speak to me this way, God knew that he could talk to me that way. And I started writing them down, and we had just some fun times where at 3 o'clock in the morning, he would wake me up and I'd be like, really, could we not do this at 7 o'clock in the morning instead? But, you know, I was open to it so he could. But let's say God sends someone else dream after dream after dream, and they keep assuming they just had too much pepperoni the night before. I don't know if he would keep continuing to pursue them in that way, because they're not hearing him in that way. There are so many different ways that he can speak to you, whether it's through the word, or whether you pray and you feel like he says something back to you, or if he gives you a verse to read and he gives you some special revelation about that verse that applies to your specific life situation, or through dreams, or sometimes through other people, or a sermon. Like, you can go to church and hear the perfect thing that was exactly on your heart, and you can feel like, wow, God inspired that person to preach about that today for me. And maybe it'll help other people in the process, but that was for me, you know. But I think the important thing is being willing to write that stuff down and then watch it and see what God does with it.
Going further on this topic, you mentioned it could be, you know, too much bologna or sausage or whatever the night before, you know. But whether it's a dream that you wake up with or an impression in your heart or something someone tells to you, I imagine we should be a little careful based on your experience or your insights. So what safeguards are there to keep us from maybe getting the wrong direction?
I absolutely believe that God will confirm if he's been speaking. And if you can, if you hear something from the Lord, I believe there are different ways that you can check it. Number one, it's not going to contradict scripture. Like let's say you're in a bad marriage and you feel like God's really encouraging you to get out of it and date somebody else. That is not going to be a word from God because it goes against scripture. That is us trying to tell ourselves what we want to hear. But if what you feel God's saying lines up with scripture, and if it lines up with some of the points of why he speaks, which can be for encouragement and sometimes for exhortation, because let's admit, sometimes we need to be corrected in our bad behavior. You know, those are, I like to make sure first that whatever I feel he's hearing lines up with those. But then also, I think there's safety in numbers and in witnesses. And if you can have some people who maybe are stronger than you in the Lord to run some things by and say, hey, here's what I feel like God is saying to me. What do you think? And just to get some feedback where someone can say, no, I really think that's you telling yourself what you want to hear. Or no, that really confirms something in my heart. Or, I feel like we need that safety. And also, it could be God speaking to you in five different ways. Like, I had a promise that I was going to get married one day, but I felt it was confirmed many different times, potentially through many different people. And I just kept a record of them all and made sure that they all seemed to match and say the same thing. The one thing none of them ever told me was when. So I always had to wait for that part. But you are absolutely correct that we need to be careful and we are going to make mistakes. I just decided a long time ago that I would rather make mistakes sometimes in my hearing than not hear from him at all.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Cheryl McKay. She's an author, a screenwriter, and she's sharing from her own life journey a lot about singleness and marriage. And Cheryl, and finally the bride. Now, I'm going to push this into a little sticky topic. You're candid about getting near to the dangerous edge of too much physical intimacy before marriage. What's the downside or danger of this getting too sexually involved before matrimony?
I definitely have an avid belief that God has a perfect design for marriage, and that is that he wants us to wait for sex and that kind of intimacy until we're married. And thankfully, that was something that was always extremely important to me from a very young age, and I never gave into sex before marriage. But I probably didn't make some of the wisest choices along the way in that journey where you can kind of push the envelope a little bit. And I think it's also difficult for us as women to be tempting to men, because I do feel like in some ways it can be harder for men to resist that sort of thing. But I just really felt like this was something that God designed for a reason, and he designed it because it's good. He didn't design it this way because he wants to take away our fun and make things more difficult on ourselves. It's like he really did make this choice for us because it was good. You know how it's the only sin in the Bible that talks about, it's not just a sin against God, it is a sin against ourselves. And I believe that because I feel like when we get into those sort of relationships that we take so much baggage with us when we leave them. And I just feel like God has this plan in place that's for our protection. And even though society has tried so hard to tell us otherwise, to tell us that if we abstain, we're a freak, we're very different from other people, and like nobody does that anymore. It just breaks my heart to see how much pressure there is today for people to feel like they have to go there. And I don't feel like I missed out on anything by not giving into that before I got married. And there's not a day that goes by that I'm not thankful for that.
Well, no doubt many listening would say, well, I haven't followed the same track. There are listeners, maybe someone would say, you know, I'm single. I've been involved intimately with others in the sexual realm and kind of wish I didn't go there. Cheryl, is there grace? What hope is there for a strong marriage for someone who hasn't quite stayed on the track as you have?
Well, I do believe, obviously, that there is definitely forgiveness and a whole lot of grace for people who have made mistakes like that in the past. What I would encourage is that if somebody has been prone to make those mistakes, that they not continue to make them, that they choose to walk away. You know, one of the things about getting for asking for forgiveness is repentance, which means turning away from it. And so what I never want to see people using like grace as an excuse to continue to sin, to say, well, God will forgive me anyway, so I can just stay in this relationship or I can keep living with my boyfriend or girlfriend. And it, to me, that is just sad because it's such a cheap version of the beauty that God had in mind for us. But I do believe that he covers that. I do believe there is grace for that and that people can go to the Lord and say, look, I messed up. Please forgive me. Please cover me. And that God can help you not make that mistake in the future until the time until it's actually right when you are in a marital relationship. I know a lot of women especially are looking for an emotional connection and they feel like, well, I can find it this way, but it's never going to feel the way that you think. And it, I don't believe that there's safety in that when they're not in a committed marital relationship. But I don't blame people for getting into this mistake these days in the sense that we as a society have told them that they're strange or different if they don't. And I think TV and film are the biggest culprits of trying to make it look like this is the norm. And that's one of the reasons I am so passionate about wanting to tell stories in a different way. You know, I have a very hard time keeping characters virgins in my stories. Mm-hmm. And I have producers who, especially if they're not believers, would say to me, well, that's just not reality. We can't do a story where the person hasn't slept with somebody yet. And they're like, nobody waits anymore. And I'm like, yeah, they do wait. It's just that television and film makes it look like nobody waits anymore. And it people start to feel like, well, I'm just not normal, so I'm going to act like everybody else. And I think especially my heart hurts for teenagers who have been fed this message since they were born.
Mm-hmm. Let's think about singleness a little bit. We have a society that really doesn't support singleness. Maybe it pushes marriages apart in some manner, but you mentioned in jest in your writing having a National Singles Day. And
yes.
I love that. But for those who are single, who are feeling pressured by everything around them to be married, what do you have to say to them? How can we see ourselves, married or single, as God sees us and find contentment and fulfillment in our present state? That's really the question.
One of my favorite pieces of advice that I was given quite a few times when I was single was, well, just keep busy while you're waiting. And it's because instead of making my whole life about the wait, why not do something while I'm single? And I wrote this list in Finally the Bride about what are all the good reasons for being single? And it was actually a fun list to write because I'm like, you know, there are a lot of things that I can do right now and freedoms that I have right now that will not be there anymore when I'm married. And I can take the time to enjoy this while I have it because when the season changes, it's going to change forever. And also there's so many purposes and plans and things that God has for us to do in our lives that doesn't necessarily have to tie just to marriage, or it's not like your life isn't going to start until you get married. And for me, I was actually blessed to be a writer and to have a career that I absolutely love before I got married so that I had that sense of purpose. And so I'd encourage anyone who is in a waiting season for this part of life that don't forget to care and foster these other parts of your life and finding things to do that you love and are passionate about and how you can affect other people with the good work that you can do. But I do want to say as far as like churches, because what I feel like when I went through my season for such a long time, I mean, I was 39 years old when I got married. That's a long wait. But I felt like churches forgot us and that if churches could be encouraged to actually have groups for these people so that they don't feel like they're so passed over, because a lot of churches will go from that college and career age, which might end in their 20s, and then skip to young marrieds. Well, what happens to the 30s and 40-year-olds that are still single? There isn't anywhere to go and there isn't a community built around them, which I feel like is extremely important for anybody who's in this waiting season.
You know, just listening to you talk, reading your books, feeling the wrestling match with God that you went through all this pain and disappointment with God as you waited for marriage, As you look back, is there some positive end that came out of all that?
Well, the way that I like to look at my relationship with God is like how David was in the Psalms, when he was so honest with God about his ups and downs. And to me, that was the most positive thing that came out of it, was being able to have a relationship with God where he could take me and all of my junk and the good. You know, it's like I didn't have to be perfect. I didn't have to pretend I was okay with him. I mean, he already knows anyway. I can't put on an act. He can read my thoughts. But that didn't mean I didn't share those thoughts with him, because, of course, that's all part of being in relationship with someone. You know, and I often said to God, if I felt like he wasn't talking back, I'd be like, hey, you're supposed to be my husband, and if you're not talking back, do you think I would put up with that with a husband giving me the silent treatment? You know, it's like, but that's kind of, I mean, yes, I have a snarky sense of humor sometimes, but I feel like he could take our honesty. And I would rather at times been angry with God and let him know, even though I know that I have no right to be, rather than being indifferent. Because to me, being indifferent with God can be a lot more dangerous.
Let's think about dating for a minute, Cheryl. Can you give us your two top tips for dating? That's a big one.
There's so many, but I would say to make sure that you aren't entering a situation, even just dating, where you would be compromising. Like, especially like if someone is a believer and they are a Christian, I wouldn't even date somebody who's not a Christian, because you're unequally yoked. You might say, well, but it's just a date or it's just dinner. But if you start to fall for that person, you're probably going to be the one doing most of the compromising. You know, I'm a firm believer that missionary dating is just the wrong way to go, that that person needs to have a relationship with God on their own first before you can even consider going there. Because you also don't want someone just going along with the God ride just to be with you, because it might not be real. It might be part of trying to impress you. You know, but the other thing would be, when you are out on a date with somebody, and I can't say that I follow this advice all the time, but to remember to relax and have fun, because especially those of us who've waited so long, every date becomes the, oh my goodness, is this going to turn out to be the one? And if you have that thought in the back of your head, especially like on a first date, that's a lot of pressure. And it's like making it too important, and it's going to kind of handicap you from being able to have fun. I mean, even my first date with Chris was a little bit like that, because we had already talked about so many things for 6 months before we went out on our first date, that there was so much pressure. And it was like we forgot to relax and just have fun.
Great advice. Great advice. Really, for all of life, we should be having fun. But so much more so when we're talking about dating, potential marriage. Now let's look at the other side of it. It's easy for us to try to kind of make things happen. And in Song of Songs, we're told, kind of warned about awakening love before it's time. Then you put that also, I noticed, Cheryl, in your writing. What do you mean by that? And what's the danger of awakening love before it's time?
Well, in some ways, I think we can play with fire if we put ourselves in situations where we might be tempted to either go too far physically or to even fall for someone too fast. It's like you always hear about those relationships where someone gives way too much of themselves. And it doesn't even just have to be in the physical realm, but it can be opening yourself up too emotionally to someone when you don't even really know who this person is supposed to be to you yet. And when that happens, we end up going through these really difficult breakups if they're not the right person for us. It's like we need to use wisdom and not go so head first, not especially if we don't feel like God has said to us yes or no about this particular person. And, you know, also, of course, if somebody does go into physical things, there is going to be consequences to pay for that, even when there's grace. You know, we see that all the time with people having, you know, STDs or other challenges like that come up because it became too hard for them to wait.
Your husband, but before he was your husband, had a list of not, as I had, maybe a dozen traits. He had a list of 50 traits he was looking for in a wife. And what amazed me is he said, like, all but one he could check off when he met you. That's incredible. But do you recommend making lists like this? Is this really a good idea, Cheryl?
Well, here's what I suggest. Now, I would never really go out and advocate people make 50 traits, because most of the time you would probably be writing a list that no one could ever live up to. The difference with what Chris did, and he tells this pretty clearly in the book because he wrote the final chapter, is that God told him to do this. And so he was on God's direction. God said, write it down, keep writing. Are you done with your list yet? You know, like, are you, you got everything? Because I want you to make sure you write everything down. But that was because that was part of his communication with God. I did not necessarily have 50 myself, but I actually followed more of the 20 list probably. And it was actually the eHarmony founder had suggested we all come up with a list of 10 must-haves and 10 can't-stands. And so that's what I stuck to for the most part. However, I actually think it's a good thing to have that. It's not because you want to be writing a list that no one could ever live up to, but it's because you want to be able to recognize whether you should even consider a date with a person, because you are going to be so much more vulnerable to compromise if you don't know what you're looking for. I'm not saying that God can't come in and change some of those things and say, you know what, this is what you wanted, but I have something better for you. I know, of course, that God can do that. But when it comes to the fundamental things, like someone not just being a Christian, but being on the same page with you spiritually, people can be Christians and still be unequally yoked in terms of, like, let's say for me, I believe God speaks today. I could not have married somebody who doesn't believe that God would speak to us, or he would think I was crazy. You know, it's like, that's a part of our lives. Like Chris and I now, we have this prayer time together where he'll take his journal out and pray and tell me what he thinks God just said to him. I'll do the same. And I can't tell you how many times it's matched.
Wow.
But that's part of our partnership that is equally yoked, because we were looking for that in each other. And it was on my list. It was on his list. Somebody who hears God's voice and believe God speaks. So I just encourage people to do that prayerfully.
Cheryl, we've got time just for a final question. And what I want you to do is give a final word, a kind of a final thought to our listeners about the importance of trusting God in singleness and in marriage.
Well, you know how I've often used the pen, and I'd like to bring it back to that. There is this pen in our lives that we are so used to having control of. But I want to encourage everybody, whether you're married or single, to trust that pen back to God and let him write it, because any story we would write for ourselves is never going to be quite as good as the perfect story that God is going to write for us.
Excellent. I thank you for taking time with us today. I thank you, listeners, for joining us. And my prayer is that we can learn, Cheryl, through what you've written, through your life, and through everything God's already written in our lives, to believe he's going to finish the novel, the story, very well. Cheryl, if people want to find more about what you've written, where do they go?
They can find me online on either one of my blogs. It's, one of them is www.finallyone.com, and that's finallyone.com, as in O-N-E. That's my website with my husband. And then I have a writing website that's www.purplepenworks.com. Purplepenworks.com. And that is, of course, because of the purple pen from Never the Bride.
Thank you, Cheryl.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.